Australian Bible Church, June 23rd, 2013, a Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification, which therefore we preach, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise by faith, whom thus we reach, and we encourage others to reach him with us, and to find from his word what is needed today, the foreseen spiritual saga from some 2,700 years ago, applied to the heart of today. Let's first of all just glance at our locus, our place, our site for such things. Let us look therefore at Isaiah chapter 65. And first of all, just very briefly, I'll look at the ground covered. 65:1. I was sought by those who didn't ask for me, I was found by those who didn't seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. The point? The Jews had been taught and wouldn't listen, so he was going to the Gentiles, who hadn't in many cases even been seeking, and therefore gratuitously the gospel of grace was given suddenly to the Gentiles in a vast new measure. In 2 and 3 and following, he speaks of their resistance leading to confrontation, and he mentions a horrible holier-than-thou situation in verse 5. He speaks in verse 6 and 7, of the penalties for such evil, but in verses 8 and following comes to the things so often mentioned, the glittering, glorious, peaceful, messianic future. However, in verse 11 and following, he contrasts that with their current disposition and the things that they're doing, so that in verses 13 to 15, we have one of the greatest condemnations of Judaism you could ever wish. So near the prophets, the place, the Messiah to come, and so far, because they didn't take him any more than they'd taken the written words. Goes on in verse 17 and following to the wonderful millennium to come, when Christ, to one and to all, will be present. But that's just an initial coverage. So let's now present it. Isaiah 65:1. Here we're dealing with the eminent accessibility of Christ. Remember we were saying I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who didn't seek me. Turning as to the Apostle Paul, for an example, into a vast invasion with spiritual truth of Europe with the gospel. He was bringing things that people hardly realized that the situation was there. Grandeur was given to those who had been poverty-stricken, spiritually speaking. Why? He had given so much for so long to a people who had slipped away in the case of Israel file so often, as his agents in Revelation had been assaulted and attacked but not heeded, and now God was turning in a vast sweep to the Gentiles. As Romans 11 puts it, the branch of Jewry was cut out because they killed the Messiah, the touchstone for all things, for Jew as for Gentile. And how many Gentiles are doing the same in spirit, whilst daring to be hostile to the Jews who have shown a far better spirit than many in dealing with the gobble you up Islamic desire so frequently expressed with so many mouths that Israel is a calamity that ought not to be there and should be removed. These are Gentiles to whom the grace is given as it was to Israel. With what different result? In their pious humbug attacking Israel, whose land they steal and steal and steal, though given by the League of Nations. After taking Israel, they do exactly the same thing. They reject the Messiah. They will not have this man to rule over them any more than would Israel. What unholy hypocrisy, not only from one religion, but from all those who, despising Christ, nail themselves up in the coffins of unbelief, because John 3:36 tells us those that do not believe, the wrath of God abides in them, because without mercy, judgment is harsh on the lot of us. But in Christ, mercy is profound for any of us. So we come to the blight of what is not right. Though it has been instructed, as in 65:2 to 7. I have stretched out my hands all day long to rebellious people, says God, walk in a way that is not good, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, instead of doing what they are told to do in a place which is to be the singular center, as a symbolic expression of the singular sacrifice of Christ. And he goes on to a more horrible part. These people are saying, keep yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. In the midst of this unbelieving horror, some of them appoint themselves superior, very holy, too holy for you to get near them, such as the Pharisees, no doubt. Whited sepulchres, as Christ was pleased to bring in description. Keep to yourself, I'm holier than you. As though some fatal germs were trying to get into your body. And some said, you're a disgusting germ, you destroy things. Let me go. They're doing exactly the same thing. As in ancient Israel, it brings sadness to the heart to see such a rebellion sanctified by the mantra, culture, culture, let us have Baals, let us have kings, let us have things like the other nations. That's where Australia is right now. Let us have a mantra called culture. Unfortunately, instead of giving a helping hand to the new immigrants so that they might be tolerated and graciously received and kindly treated, they chuck the religion in as well, like a prostitute. A girl trying to be helpful to the neighbours is one thing, casting her body with it is another. So this country says, forget all religions, forget all morals, forget anything you like, let's all be anything. Like vermin. The country is attractive because it was something very, very special. Relative peace deriving from the gospel, from pardon and peace, precept and morality that doesn't change, responsiveness to a reality that is in Christ. An awareness that we must be like the Good Samaritan. We must be kind to the poor. We must be thoughtful to the aged. Derivations from the Bible. Stability from that source. Now they proceed as though they had lost all bearings. Glorying in their culture. Culture. Let culture be king. Let people who lived in a certain way at a certain time be said to have a sacred culture. Why on earth is our culture sacred? Dare I say no? Is any race's culture sacred? Dare I say no, unless it has been cultivated and is responsive to the sacred reality of God who made us. The redemption with which he offers us to become new people with hearts that are more than tolerant. They're tolerant of trouble to others and help, but they are intolerant of what is not the truth, the same as a doctor in a hospital may be intolerant of bacteria, and the bacteria are anything which gnaws away at the vitals of the life we've been given, be it named what it will. There is one God and one Christ. By departing from this Christ, in enormities such as this dismissal of gender differences, a hearty crack at the design from the deity by which we live. With things like this going on, the mantra is getting nearer, nearer and nearer. Be like Sodom. Go like Gomorrah. Don't ignore God. Ignore tragedy. Ignore prophecy. Ignore the Savior. Ignore redemption. Ignore pardon. Ignore peace. Be like the world. Really? Do you really want that? Do the immigrants, which are gate-crushing, do they want that? Or do they want to get out of the rest of the world and come here? Why, I wonder? Do we want to become the lowest common denominator of anything that happens to be around? Being twisted into this culture and that culture as the mood takes us, the moment of psychic passion thrills us? Alas, what happened to Israel? And what is happening right now in Australia, these things have a great deal in culture, in common, the two cultures. The movement is to depart from Almighty God, in whom the early Australians statedly trusted, to one of two things, nature or some race. Put up any race, put that in the Constitution instead of God. Put nature instead of God. Put both instead of God. It doesn't matter which race you put there. It doesn't matter which culture you put there. It doesn't matter which nation you put there. If you take God out and put anything of nature in, you are severing all engagements of God at the national level. Why? Has He made this so promising a nation? So attractive a nation? And the very foundations, which were religious from a religious land, I may add, of a Protestant character. Because Christ is to be the only teacher and master, there are no others. Matthew 23:8-10 tells us. If there is to be such a departure. All right. Israel tried it. Are you going to scoff at the 1900 years it had? For the Gentiles, however, something else is predicted. And that something else, actually, is found at the very end of Isaiah. At the end of Isaiah, there's a depiction. They shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm doesn't die, and their fire is not quenched. There shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That is a sort of pantomime way of looking at hell. That is a way of seeing it in terms of a pageant. As you take heavenly things and put them for a moment on earth, so that you can get the picture in one coherent thing as in a play. But you may say, but surely that's got nothing to do with this Christ you've been mentioning. Let me read from Mark chapter 9, therefore. I don't know any place in the Bible which is so strict and strenuous, so severe and definite. About these things. But whoever causes one of these little ones, Mark 9:42, who believe in me to stumble, you know, like the school children who are being taught naturalistic follies of evolution without the slightest rational basis and contrary to scientific method has been pointed out on our site, almost endlessly. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. Teaching fables, as was predicted, instead of science, and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where, quote, their worm doesn't die and the fire isn't quenched. And the quote is from Isaiah 66. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. Again, quote from Isaiah 66. And it goes on a good way further. Christ died. Check Isaiah 53 for a moment. Christ died for the reasons stated. Sin brings hell. Christ took the hell out of judgment by dying, abandoned by his Father as hell must be, only to be resurrected as life eternal must be, so that people could be pardoned by the ransom he provided by his death. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken. That's the problem. You have to understand that God is wiser, cleverer than we are. The reason why the DNA is so superb that people are still struggling to understand is mathematical wizardry. It's production line fantasies of excellence, brilliance past all genius. Is it God has that power and we don't? Don't you recognize works when you see them? Must you tell fairy tales if your neighbor gets a magnificent sports car and say it just landed on the lawn by nature? Do you have to talk myths? Are fables necessary, really? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. For we like sheep have gone astray. It says of the people healed, everybody is available, but nobody gets it except those who receive it. Sounds strange? Not really. Or we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's those who, believing, are healed by his stripes. And so we've been looking at the repudiation of Israel and comparing it with repudiations currently applicable in our modern season. God is saying in Isaiah 65, it is enough. In effect, have you ever felt that way? A whole series of medical, financial, social or other problems comes upon you, perhaps complicated by some tiny little things which merely seem irritating if you suffer yourself to be irritated. And you see, well, that's enough. That's enough. More or less what Job was saying. God is saying, that's enough. Hundreds of years of maladies, some revivals. That's enough. And that leads us into the passage in 13 to 15 of Isaiah 65. And that really is the curse of the deformation refuses reformation. But we'll read it here. God speaking to Israel. In the light of the rejection of Christ, which was shown prophetically in Isaiah 49:7, not only did it predict that Christ would be rejected, it predicted that the nation would abhor him. You know the way a lot of people abhor Jews? You've heard of it? You know, the 6.5 million, all that? You're aware of it? Some people seem to have forgotten. But God remembers. And he will remember Israel. But in that interim, when having rejected, as in Isaiah 49:7, predicted the Messiah, they had broken the covenant, gone forth the way Australia threatens to do. For a more godly background, read what he says. Behold, my servants shall eat. They're the people called by a new name, as Isaiah tells us. But you will be hungry. The new name, of course, is Messiah people or Christians. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Cast an historical eye back on the Jews. Don't exult. The same fault can be committed in heart as there in history. My servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart. You shall cry for sorrow of heart and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen. Because they would not have Christ bear the curse for them, they had, like the similar Gentiles when they do the same thing, they had to bear the curse themselves. How unnecessary. How woeful. No wonder, just as Jeremiah wept for the forthcoming destruction of the first temple with words like these in Jeremiah 9, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slaying of the daughter of my people. He saw it coming. And the book of Lamentations tells us what happened afterwards. That's why preachers preach and teach. Reality is divisible. Christ takes the curse, what you do. Why reject it? But Christ, he went on with the weeping. Even the one who was going to give his life, that there might be many who escaped that weeping. Oh, Jerusalem, said Christ. Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. Not the same spirit of intercession, of concern, of a sense of tragedy. And stone those who are sent to her. How many Christians have been killed in the last 10 years? In Egypt, in India, in China, in Iran, in Iraq, in Pakistan, in Afghanistan, in nations all over the place. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets. They are not the only one who killed the prophets. And stones those who are sent to, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you were not willing. Don't try to tell me that the thing depends on God. You were not willing. If you had not seen what I've done and heard what I've said, Christ said to some of the Jews, you would not have had sin, but now your sin remains. There's only one person to get you to hell. It's the one who, by rejecting, reduces and removes the mercy which is freely offered. God knows it all, but you do it. It is enough. Therefore, says God in 65:7, for example, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have bound incense on the mountains, he will repay into their bosom. Repay into their bosom. That 65:7 is very interesting. I will measure their former work into their bosom. Invisible things, you might say, are not subject to ordinary measurement. That is true. You don't say, your faith is 3 kilometers long. You don't say, your courage has a specific heat of such and such. They are invisible things, but they motivate us all. Those who ignore visible things for the sake of the means of doing things are blind. Courage and character and ambition and folly and mercy and cruelty and a desire for professional this, of occupational this, all invisible works of mind and thought and understanding and perception and judgment or error which the determinist cannot allow. Because if humans could make errors, they would be going contrary to the things which are supposedly going to happen. The invisible things are what lead you. Why do you write? Why do you use a pen? Because you want to write. Why do you want to write? Because you have an idea. Why do you have an idea? Because your spirit is working with your mind to create inventively, imaginatively, something that doesn't exist, that it might exist. You might be right, you might be wrong, you might be silly, you might be brilliant, but you've invented it outside all the things that matter. Your spirit is invisible, but it operates you. If you're wise, Christ will operate you, and your spirit will have a home better than Australia for stability and strength. That is where it should be. And if it isn't, it can be tossed by this political, philosophic, or other sudden fashionability. You become like flotsam and jetsam. If that's what you want, have it. Isaiah gives the other alternative, which Australia has been nearer to than it seems likely to be at the present time. If you read these delicious words in Isaiah 33, did you not hear long ago how I made it? From ancient times I formed it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. The calamities come from calamitous sources for calamitous reasons, and the Lord organizes and the Lord performs the entire matter at his will. Nothing happens by chance. Everything is arranged and organized, including teaching people lessons by the simple method of letting things happen naturally. Now that was 35 from which I'm reading, 35 from which I was reading. Now we turn to 33. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Notice that this is so different. Instead of being in the hands of some wicked sovereign, instead of being on the receiving end of some judicial impact, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times. Instead of what seems like chance catching up with you, wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and strength of salvation. So that in Isaiah 33 is the contrast with Isaiah 37, from which in fact I was reading. So measurement. Into your bosom you will have measured. What sort of measurement is this? There is a degree of audacity. Teachers know it in children. I understand in the Air Force they used to look at the attitude and rate that in terms of objection to the way officers were treated. There is a degree of audacity. There's a degree of unbelief. There's a measurement of arrogance or defilement. Acting as if any god were a nincompoop and man made by God whose spirit he cannot even control, looks down on God as a foozler, a fop, if existent at all, because he refuses to acknowledge the sin, which brings either judgment or leaving to experience the results of it. Eat the fruits of your own sin. That's the other alternative. We say, what's to be done? Cease listening to the spiritual decibels of modish disbelief. Where will I turn then? Where is something that's the king of culture? Where is something that is sacred? Where can I go? Read Isaiah 55. That's where you can go. My wife's father had it on his barn. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Yes, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord God of Genesis, of Moses, of Abraham, of the prophets, of Jesus Christ, of the apostles. The words of this God have never failed. Nothing else can have that said of it. Science changes continually. The word of God never. Seek the Lord while he may be found. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Acknowledge that the majesty of the one who made you is there, and you have to consult with him and find what he has to say. Seek the Lord while he may be found, not when he may not be found, not when your heart is so hardened in the luxuries of sybaritic living that you hardly know where you are morally, spiritually, in any other way. Not then. Seek the Lord while he may be found. He that eats this bread and drinks this, says Christ, will have everlasting life. What? The bread. You eat a piece of bread and have everlasting life? Of course not. The Passover was a symbolic rendering of the Jewish feast. The Passover was a Jewish feast, which was a symbolic rendering of the sacrifice of Christ. Eating the bread obviously referred to that. Take the sacrifice of Christ, to which those symbols looked. Take his death for you, which the flesh and the blood symbolized. And his life for you will reach you. Because I live, you shall live also, he said. Go as a sinner. Don't make a pretense. Don't make a barrage like a lawyer. I have sinned. I repent. I believe. Please accept me. I receive Christ. I take now his life for my life, his ransom for my redemption. I am delighted to receive him. I will look forward to the same resurrection as he did over sin when he bore it, when my time comes. So we get to the restoration of the remnant, and we come back now to the historical section 65, 8 to 10, as we mentioned earlier, of Isaiah 65. As the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake. God is not going to leave Israel in the end any more than he leaves a Christian. That's a national destiny. The Christians is a personal destiny. My servants shall dwell there. My elect shall inherit it. My people who have sought me. It's for my people who have sought me. Seek the Lord while he may be found. But you, those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, therefore I remember you for the sword. Yes, God has a memory. We, when we get older, tend to lose a bit of the memory, but God doesn't. And so we've been looking at the different aspects, the eminent accessibility of Christ, the blight of what is not right, the restoration of the remnant, the curse on the defamation. And then we come to the realities of the case. When you look at our world, it's not yet the millennium. That's in 65:17 and following. That's when I create a new heavens and a new earth, the ultimate, with the millennium on the way. You know it's a millennium because it says a sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. It's not heaven. It's a millennium. And it's coming. There will be a vindication. There will be more than an indication. There will be a vindication of faith. The slaughtered victims of the wicked sword, scimitar, various assaults of poisons and death. They, unless they repent, will be under judgment. Vindication will be for those who have received the Lord. Vindication will be for the Lord. There was a reason, life. There was a test, sin. There was a remedy, redemption. And there's a result, everlasting death. It's so simple. And God surrounds it with so many highly specific details to go in and check. Did Israel return? Yes. Was it sent out? Yes. Was it delivered from Egypt? Yes. Did it go into the Holy Land with marvelous miracles? Yes. Did it suffer enormously during a long period? Yes. Did it come back after a long time? Yes. Did it have the nation come to life in one day, as Isaiah tells us? Yes, in one day. In May, 1948. Did it fight enormous wars against other people and almost be like God in overcoming them? Yes. In 48, 67, 73. Was it delivered in marvelous ways? Yes. And does all this happen before they are brought back to Christ? Yes, just as stated in Zechariah 12. And do the nations concern themselves with Israel like a plague? Yes. Is it a burden to them? Yes. Do other nations seek to control it? Yes. What more do you want? And all the rest of it we needn't go into. The Word of God does what it says. I like faithfulness. I like people to do what they say. Well, sure, you may make a mistake and have to repent and say you're sorry. But greater your wisdom, the less you need to turn from it. When it's God, he doesn't repent of what he says. He does it. And what better word can you possibly have than the gospel of grace when he's found by those who hadn't sought him? Amen. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, found by those who hadn't sought him, preached for thousands of years to the earth with hardened arteries and a stiff neck is turning from him as Israel did. Whereas Israel is on the verge of coming back as is predicted. And the millennium and all who have come to Christ, whichever race, our focus, the Christ who rules all parts of the earth. His righteousness, his care, his compassion, his concern, as in Psalm 72, prevalent. We thank thee for the emancipation in the Christ, who has indicated in the end heaven and earth will disappear, but his word won't. We thank thee for that glorious creativity. You can make new heavens and new earth. We're not looking at a picture, we're looking at the painter. We thank you, O painter, for being the creator and the saviour. So help us all to put our trust in thee. Those who already know thee, with rejoicing. Those who don't, to seek thee, that they may find thee. In Jesus' name.